I wonder if we could just one more time lift our hands in this place and worship that holy name, Jesus. God, we magnify your name in this place tonight, God. Lord, we thank you, God, for your presence that we feel in this place tonight, God. Lord, we're here to give you glory and honor and praise, Jesus, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the word that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, I cannot say enough good things about Brandon and Crystal Ball. I could sit up here for a long time and tell you a lot of good things about them, but I will tell you one thing that stood out to me, and that's their devotion to the ministry and to souls, and their love for ministry and their love for people. We love the Balls, and we're glad to have them here, and let's give them a warm Madison welcome as he comes to bring the word.
Love you. Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Why don't we turn that hand clap up to the Lord? And would you lift your voice and would you give him some praise? Come on, the Bible says, let the high praises of the Lord be in your mouth. Would you lift up a high praise to God right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. I like what I feel here tonight, don't you? Man, I'm just a fellow struggler, but I'm excited about what God's going to do amongst his people tonight. I already know I have direction, and I appreciate the sensitivity, allowing the gifts of the Spirit to operate for the edification of all of us. And so you may be seated for a few moments. I just want to, while I have a few minutes, just thank all the musicians, all the singers, and they do a good job, the musicians, the singers, all the sound, the media. Thank you very much. I know there's a lot of effort that goes into that practice. I'd like to thank you have an awesome pastor, Pastor Roy Grant. I'd like to thank him, his family, Bishop Grant, Brother Carl Grant. Amen. They're just awesome, awesome people. And I know we're going to have an awesome service tonight because we just ran into problem after problem. As soon as we pulled in, we couldn't get the air conditioner to work in my fifth wheel. So that was try to plug it in. But man, Pastor Roy he's like, there's nothing he can't do. And he said, I'm not really an electrician. And then he starts tearing off and opening wires. And I'm like, I'm going to go wait over here real quick and just pray that he doesn't get shocked. But it was about a few minutes later and boom, and we were all operational. And so thank God for that. And then I just want to thank all the senior level leaders, all the leadership staff, and Calvary Gospel, and I want to thank the youth. This is all about you, and I know you're a great group, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. I'd like to thank my wife. She's traveling with me, and I was going to have her sing tonight, but for sake of time, we're just going to kind of move along, and then I look forward to hearing her sing Sunday and Sunday night. Turn to somebody, tell them how good they look tonight. Amen. 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 Love being here, excited. But I want to get into the word of the Lord tonight. So if you would, I have one verse of scripture. Just stand with me and open your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Paul writing says, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, how many want the perfect will of God for their life? If you don't allow your mind to be transformed by the Holy Ghost, Paul, in essence, is saying we can't experience God's perfect will and God's perfect plan for our lives as long as we keep trying to identify with the world that we live in. But if we allow the Holy Ghost to work in our mind, then His perfect will and perfect plan can be done. Would you agree with that? And so with this opening night and with a theme, Awaken, I was thinking I want to preach on this topic. Sorry, I just kind of choked up a little bit. Awaken authenticity. Hashtag no filter. Awaken authenticity. Hashtag no filter. Would you help me pray one more time that God would just have His way tonight? Lord Jesus, God, we need Your Spirit here to move. I pray that You'd open every heart, that You would open every mind here today. Lord, nothing else matters. If we just have an emotional experience, then it doesn't matter. But God, I pray that we would have a life-changing moment. I pray that the youth of Calvary Gospel will have a life-changing moment. And Lord, that You would awaken tonight authenticity, what it means to live for You without any filters in our life, but just pure, undefiled, that we would live a life that's pure and acceptable unto You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask Your blessing upon this, Your anointing upon this, Your touch upon this, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time? Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. You may be seated. Hashtag no filter. Instagram is an online mobile photo sharing, video sharing, and social media network service that enables its users to take pictures and videos and share them either publicly or privately on the app, as well as through a variety of other social networking platforms. How many have an Instagram? Throw your hand up real quick. Would you just put it up high? Don't be ashamed. Come on, get it up. And would you just look around at all the hands that are up? As of January 2014, this is the recent data that was the most recent data released. As of January 2014, Instagram has over 150 million active users, 16 billion photos shared, 1.2 billion likes daily, 55 million photos posted daily, and 7.3 million daily visitors. But if you want to start getting noticed on Instagram, it is recommended that you need to up your filter game. Filtered image. What is a filtered image? We see a lot of them. We hear a lot about it. A filtered image is an image which has been modified in post-production to create a unique look or feel. Users apply filters to their photos which alter the original image by adding color, shade, distortion, etc. Where you can create a unique alteration of a photo and add a warm color or subtle distortion, it is not the authentic image. Once you apply a filter, no matter which filter you apply to that photo, it is no longer pure. It is not a genuine portrayal of that moment which was originally captured. I didn't come to preach against Instagram. You don't need to worry. I didn't come to preach against any of that stuff. But I came not even to preach against Instagram filters. But I did come to preach against something I call life filters. What's a life filter, Brother Ball? It is possibly a false front which we try to live by. It's an image we try to portray. Life filters can portray themselves as wealth, popularity. A life filter could be a social status. Life filter could be trying to act like you're spiritually sound and everything's spiritually okay, when really it's not. These are life filters. We see these filters evident in the world that we live in outside of the church. For instance, Hollywood stars appear to have it all: wealth, fame, security, popularity. Billboards portray alcohol and sex and vanity as modes to achieve the pinnacle of life. Magazines often depict a beauty to which young girls strive to achieve, with many unaware that those same magazine models themselves have been digitally altered. It is not the authentic, original image. And these same filters try to come and creep its way into the church. And I just want to come and just declare tonight from the get-go on Wednesday night that it's time to rebuke these life filters that are trying to come into the church. Trying to portray or worried about images of popularity or vainness or wealth or security, or trying to act like everything's okay when simply it's not okay. These are all life filters, and I just want to just go ahead and from the onset rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what I think the will of God is? That we would just live a pure, undefiled, holy life to God. It's our reasonable service. According to a joint study by Georgia Institute of Technology and Yahoo Labs, photos with filters are more likely to receive comments by 45%, more likely to be viewed by 21%. Another report also studied the motivation. Think about this. The motivation of people to use filters in their pictures found that the very main motivation is not only to transform the pictures that they take, but they utilize filters to be able to correct mistakes that they feel are in the pictures. So the number one reason to use a filter is the user feels that they need to correct a mistake in the original image. When you think about these life filters that we try to live our lives by or through, is it because we try to cover up something? But here's what I want to say. We find a very clear sounding answer in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." You know what that says to me? God simply does not make junk. God does not create people that need to be altered or need to try to live through a specific image or a specific way. He just created you the way he created you, and we ought to be authentic and live for God with the very best that we could live for him. So there's this newer movement that's all over the internet. It's called, call it hashtag no filter. How many heard of that? Hashtag no filter is one of the most popular hashtags on Instagram, using it as a way of telling people that you haven't used any of Instagram's filters to enhance the photo. But there is another group of people, as I said earlier, that don't need filters, and that is the apostolic church. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." You see, when you worship and praise God, this is what I love about the apostolic church. When you worship and when you praise God, that's not some kind of filter that you apply to your life. That's simply God's pattern for praise and God's pattern for worship. When you speak in tongues, that's not a filter that we apply to the apostolic church. That's just simply the word of God. It is the way he made it to be. When you shout, that's not a filter. That's a biblical pattern for praise and for worship. When you dress modestly and exemplify holiness, that's not some kind of filter that you apply to your life. It's God's pattern for holiness and modesty. We don't put on holiness. God puts holiness on us. These filters are really about one thing: identity. Somebody say identity. Two forms of identity, quickly: pursued identity and pressured identity. pressured identity. It's pressures of life that push an identity upon you. Depression, anxiety, fear. But pursued identity is an identity that you pursue of your own volition. Popularity, vanity, wealth. Which brings me back full circle to my text. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be consumed with the voices of this world, young people. But be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because if you can somehow shut out all of those voices and allow the Holy Ghost to begin to work supernaturally in your mind, you will find that God's perfect will and God's perfect plan will be accomplished in your life. But not if you're always consumed or concerned about what your friends think. Not if you're always consumed or concerned with your own personal identities. Don't be consumed. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. The reason this message means so much to me is because I've personally struggled with my own identity as a young person. I was that guy. I had friends, but with every single different group of friends, I found myself tailoring who I was, the way I talked, the way I walked, the way I acted, to a specific group. And I could tailor my way into that group, become part of that group, but I wasn't being me. And more importantly, I wasn't being the man that God called me to be. And so I found myself, because I was tailoring my identity around these groups, I found myself in circles that I had no business being in. Found myself in places that I had no business being in. I found myself doing things, Brother Thomas, that I had no business doing. All because I struggled with my identity. Until one time a preacher came and he preached a message and it forever changed my life. And I realized that my identity comes from God. My identity comes from God, and I need to be comfortable in my godly identity. And since that time, I've never struggled with it since. Until last year. Last year, I was preaching in Atlanta. I was doing a revival service in Atlanta. And the pastor, he's a really good friend of mine, and he said, "Hey, Brandon, would you mind going and going to a university and teaching a session at a university?" I was like, "Man, that sounds super cool." He's like, "Yeah, we're trying to launch this CMI campus. You'd be the first one to go in." I said, "Yeah, man, that sounds awesome. Cool." So he said, "Okay, it'll be this time." Get in the car. And of course, he leaves out all the important information. Get in the car, and I'm all pumped up. I'm excited. I said, "So what university are we going to?" He said, we're going to Emory University. I said, "Oh, okay, cool. Never heard of it." He's like, "Yeah, I probably should have gave you a little forewarning." He said, "Emory University, have you ever seen that movie, God's Not Dead?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "Yeah, Emory University is where all that stuff happened, where the professor got up in front of 150 students and said, 'If you believe in God, you're going to fail my class and you're a fool.'" And there was one student that stood up and said, "I believe in God," and she faced all kinds of ridicule. Y'all know what I'm talking about? She faced all kinds of ridicule. That movie leaves out all the persecution that she faced, not only just from that one professor, but all these other professors on campus, all these other students. And I thought, I'm not qualified to go into Emory University. And then I started getting worried, like, maybe is there going to be some kind of, like, super smart professor that's going to come in and, want to debate, like, evolution or something and make me look crabby? Because I'm starting to feel insecure now. Because I'm like, man, I told him, I said, "Lane, I don't know if I want to do this, man." He's like, "Oh, it'll be okay." You got this. And so for the first time, I started struggling with my identity again and thought, should I tailor something? Should I start trying to change my message and try to change the words to try to not be offensive or try to present something totally different than what I felt to present? I thought, I'm not going back to that place. God, you've called me for a purpose, and I've since trusted in this godly identity, and I don't want to go back. I don't want to change or alter who I am. And so I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And it might sound goofy or extra spiritual, but we got out of the car and walked across the parking lot and finally got to campus. And you know what I did, Carl? As soon as my foot hit that sidewalk, I know this might sound crazy, but I just said, you know what? In the name of Jesus, I'm coming on Emory University. Because you know why? It's not Brandon Ball that's going. It's Jesus Christ that's going. If I allow him, if I get my own personal agenda, my own identity out of the way, and just allow him and his godly identity be upon me, then everything's going to be okay. So I just said, you know what? In the name of Jesus, I'm coming on Emory University. And we got in that classroom, and there was a small group of students, and I got up and I started preaching about the Holy Ghost. I started preaching about miracles and signs and wonders. I opened up to the book of Acts. I started talking about fear. I don't even remember what I talked about. But here's what I know. It was a few moments, and we had a time of prayer, and the Holy Ghost began to fall at Emory University. Students began to speak in tongues, and all kinds of things started happening. People started walking by and looking in, wondering what's going on. Here's what I know. God's not dead. He's still alive, and he's still alive on Emory University, and there's an established CMI on Emory University. Don't fall into the belief that, young people, you got to be something else or do something else or try to portray something else. You just live a no-filter life, authentic life for Jesus Christ, and see what God will do in your life. Get excited every time I tell that story. And so that's why I get so emotional when I start talking about identity. So passionate, specifically to young people, because I feel like all the youth need to hear, because there's such a desire to convince our youth, apostolic youth, to be something they're not, to alter who they are. There's another story I want to tell. Brother Rick Solberg, where you at? Is he here? Oh, okay, we'll clap a hand for him. He helped me out with some props. I want to read a story to you. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 1. Bible says this, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 9, I'm sorry. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Now you have a old man, you have a man of God, and you have a mentor and you have a mentee, Elijah and Elisha. Ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Look at verse number 10. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse number 11. And it came to pass that as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And verse number 12 says this, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes. Somebody say his mantle, and rent them in two pieces. So I don't have a mantle, but I think Brother Rick went to Walmart and got me a king-size sheet. I think I might have, maybe I got a little aggressive. I should have got a queen size sheet. Elijah and Elisha and every other Jew had what they called mantles that they wore. And I can go into a whole story. There's so much teaching on this. They would wear these mantles. And most scholars that you talk to, now I know this is getting kind of deep, just hang with me for a minute. Most scholars that you talk to, biblical scholars, Hebrew scholars, would tell you that the mantle had two purposes. It represented an individual's authority, and it also represented a person's identity. And you can see this in certain stories. And for sake of time, I don't want to go too long. You see this perfectly with the example of Saul and David. King Saul's hiding he's chasing after David, and David's running, hiding for his life, and Saul's out to kill him, and the Bible says Saul goes into a cave and he's sleeping, and David is inside the cave, him and his men, and the Bible says that David, this is Old Testament now, David goes in, and the Bible's very specific. It says he cut the skirt of Saul's garment. That word skirt, though, is in reference to this mantle. And then you understand what happens next is David runs out of the cave, and Saul gets woken up, and he comes out, and David starts shouting and gets his attention. And Saul, before he gives the command to go charge and kill David, here's David holding that piece that he had cut off from his garment. You remember what King Saul said? He said, "Oh, David, now I know that you surely will be king." Why? Because David had cut off his authority. See stories like this all over the place. Watch this. The woman with the issue of blood. She said, "If I can just touch the hem of his," that word garment, guess what? Mantle. "If I can touch that, I will be made perfectly whole." There is an awesome principle here. That this woman, she understood that Jesus was so much more than just a great teacher, so much more than a prophet. She understood, check this out, that was actually God manifest in flesh. She had that understanding. Because if I touch his garment, what's so important about that? I get a hold of the authority and the identity of an individual. I get a hold of the authority and the identity of God himself. No wonder she got her miracle. Right? So watch this. So hit the rewind button, go back to 2 Kings, and you see this. Old man, the prophet, preacher, walking with a young guy. I need to find a young guy. Sorry, I was trying to say all y'all are old, but sorry. Yeah, come on up here, man. Somebody. Don't just look. Come on. Somebody. It's nervous being up here all by yourself. Okay. Oh, yeah. I'm playing with you. So here's the old prophet, and he crossed paths with the young guy, son of Shaphat, Elijah, who's a farmer's son, and he himself is a farmer. And he asks him, he says, "What can I do for you?" Walking together, hanging out together, and you know what the young man says? "I want a double portion of what you have, Elijah." You know what he's saying? He wants my anointing. Matter of fact, he's saying, not only does he want my anointing, he wants double. He's eager. He wants to be used by God. "I want a double all the miracles that you do." That's awesome. "But I'd like to do twice as many as that." But here's what the old man says. Here's what Elijah says. If you're with me when I'm taken away, guess what? You're going to have it. And the anointing is going to rest in the mantle. Elijah's taken up in a whirlwind, and there he goes, and Elisha's standing there all by himself. Well, guess what comes falling down from heaven? The mantle of Elijah. Check this out. This is just me, and maybe some of you. If it were me, and I had been praying for a double portion, and I knew, Bishop, that double portion was in that mantle, man, I would be so excited. Yes, finally, I took the old man. I got my double portion. Finally. I've been praying for it. I've been fasting for it. I've been seeking for it. Finally, here it is. Yes. But that wasn't Elisha's attitude. Elijah knew the identity, the authority, the anointing rested in the mantle. But look what he does. When you revisit the scripture, the Bible says, it doesn't say he runs and picks it up. Look very carefully. And he took hold of his own clothes. Go ahead and bust out your Strong's Concordance and look in the Hebrew what clothes means. Clothes means mantle. He took his own mantle, which represents his own identity and his own authority. Before he stooped to pick up this, he understood, I got to get rid of my own. This identity, see what it meant for Elisha, his own mantle? This is what it meant. I'm a future prophet in Israel. I can't get rid of this thing. I'm the son of Shaphat. I got a history. I got a family history. I got a legacy wrapped up in my identity and my own authority. I can't get rid of that. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude, listen very carefully, young people, was an attitude of sacrifice. He tore his own. He tore away his own identity, his own authority, to be able to pick up the anointing that God had for him. You will never have God's perfect plan. You will never have God's anointing while you still try to hold on to your own. And the whole world is trying to convince you that you need to be you. Just be you. You can do anything you want to do. You can be anyone you want to be. Go anywhere you want to go. Just be you. Have your own identity. The Bible teaches a very different thing. Paul talked about dying. He talked about putting his flesh to crucifixion. Paul, in essence, taught a message that said, we as Christians ought not have identities, because when we come to Christ, he becomes our identity. You know what Elisha was saying, in essence? I'm not going to live with any filters. No filter for me. I just want to be authentic. I just want to be pure. I just want everything that God has called me to be. Let me give you one more example quick. Y'all okay? Okay, turn to somebody, give them a knuckle bump or something. Help me out. Here we go. Knuckle bump, that's right. Come on, explode it, somebody. Boom. Get it going. There you go. Everybody okay? You get what I'm saying? Good, because I got another sheet. Bishop says, you better hurry up and wrap this up. I'm okay? All right. For the tape, for the record, Rick, you should have bought queen size for sure. What's that one say? Royalty. Royalty, another form of identity. Watch this. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Quickly, I'm getting hungry. Seriously, I'm getting hungry. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Don't even lie and sit, try to tell me you're not hungry. Like, when's this guy going to be done? I'm going to make a point, and the Holy Ghost is going to move, though, tonight. I promise. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Where's my guy that is that's retiring? Where you at? Yeah, there he is. Put your hand up. He said, I got like 56 hours. I'm like, man, you ought to be dancing all around the church tonight if you're retiring in 56 hours. Give him a hand real quick. Verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all his house in Israel brought up the ark from Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. See, the Ark of the Covenant had been gone for a long time. This is God's, representing God's presence, God's glory. And they finally got it back. So guess what? They're excited. David's bringing it in. He's shouting. He's dancing. He's all excited. Whole house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting with the trumpet. Verse 16, and as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, look what happens. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked up through a window. David's wife, right? Looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And what happened? She despised her husband in her heart. Watch this, verse 20, skipping down. Then David returned to bless his household. He came back to bless his own personal household. But here's what happened. He couldn't. Because Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, in a very sarcastic tone, she's got a little attitude, here it comes. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids, the servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Then David, go to verse 21 real quick. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler of all these people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, will I play before the Lord? Verse 22. And I will yet be more, look at that. Not only, David says, not only will I do that, I will be more vile than this and will base in my own sight. I'll be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Okay. So let me just recap real quick. Recap. David comes in. All of Israel's excited. They got the Ark of the Lord back. Man, it is a time of rejoicing. Woo, so they're dancing, playing, they're singing. They're all excited. Some people say, but David danced naked before the Lord. Hey, David did not dance naked before the Lord. Start some kind of new worship precedent. No. That would not be good. Got to go back to earlier in the message. Holiness, that's not a filter, man. That's God's pattern. Okay? It's all right, guy. All right. So here's the king of Israel. This is my last example, y'all. I'm almost done. Here's the king of Israel. David, he comes in. He's dancing. He's shouting. He's so excited. The leader of Israel, they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, God's glory. They're dancing, they're shouting, they're singing. Woo, hallelujah. David does something. The Bible says he uncovers himself. You research what that is. You do. No, you don't have to research. I'm about to tell you. I saved you some homework. He had kingly garments. Watch. That represented his. Oh, man, y'all are fast. I like Madison. It represented his royalty. Somehow, these outer garments began to restrict David. He felt so restrained that he couldn't worship how he wanted to worship. So he said, I have to get rid of this filter of royalty. I know I'm supposed to be the king of Israel, but it's just a little restraining to be able to worship God the way that I want to worship God. David's wife looks through a window and she begins to despise her husband. Why she despised him? How come he's not acting like a king? I mean, that's who I married. Why isn't he acting dignified? Why isn't he acting like royalty? See, my husband's royalty. She began to despise him because of his level of worship. See, what Michal didn't realize is that before David was ever king, let me tell you who he really was. Before he was ever royalty, before he was ever king over Israel, David was always a worshiper. It was his godly identity. And so you understand what happened when David came into Israel singing and rejoicing, and he said, you know what? I just got to give God a little bit more. I just got to get out of these royal garments a little bit and get back to my roots as a worshiper. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody right now, let out a high praise unto God. I wonder what would happen if somebody would go ahead and remove the filter tonight. You don't need to pretend to be something you're not, but if you would just live an authentic life, just be a worshiper, just be a prayer warrior, just be a praiser. No filter. No pretend image. No pressure, young people, to be popular. No pressure to be popular. No pressure to conform to the world. No pressure. Just unfiltered. Christian, holy, acceptable unto God. David understood something. Yeah, he was king. God put him in that position. But you know what the difference is? Saul was king too. Saul was so messed up though. Because Saul loved his identity. Solomon was the one. wisest man that ever lived. When you really look into it, Solomon was more in love with identity. But David understood something. Before I was ever king, and I thank God for what he's done, it's not really who I am. I'm really a worshiper. David never allowed his position to alter who he was. Never allowed his destination. Don't allow school. Don't allow your friends to alter who you are. Filter. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm done after this. I know it felt like the Holy Ghost was moving. The Holy Ghost was moving. But I don't want to have a great emotional response. I really want to have a life change moment. And I'm not saying it can't happen with emotion, but I want to have a life change moment. So I'm going to illustrate it with this last story, true story, and then I'm going to close and I'm going to have everybody come forward and we're going to pray. Here's the story. Two years ago, I was doing a revival, and it was actually a youth revival, and it was here in Wisconsin. And after the revival service was over, I went through and I started shaking hands, like I do to try to meet people. Say, hey, nice to meet you, nice to meet you, nice to meet you. Going through. Hands. And I get to this one young lady, and I go to reach out to shake her hand, and Pastor Rush, she pulls it away from me. She's like, "Well, I don't shake hands." And I was like, I felt goofy for a minute, you know. Okay, so I try to play it off, you know, because I looked down. Here's what happened. Here's why she didn't shake hands. Because she had Lyme's disease, and it had caused a nasty paralysis in her hands. All gnarled, and that's why she didn't shake hands. She pulled it away from me. I looked down, I seen that hand all closed up, and I felt goofy. So then I tried to play it off quick. I'm like, "Oh, okay, elbow bump." And I went out about my business. Came back the very next year. And I've told the story all over the place. I love this story. I came back the very next year, and we were doing a weekend revival for the same church. Wasn't a youth revival. But a man came up to me in the church, an elder in the church. He said, "Brother Ball, I feel like God is going to heal that young lady tonight." I said, "Amen. Praise God. I believe it too." He said, "If she would lift her hands." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, because it's so, she considers it, watch this, to be so ugly, she'll only lift this hand." She's a worshiper. She lifts this hand and she don't want to expose this. Service went, I preached, altar call was given. I'm over here praying with people. Boom, 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 boom. I look over because I hear some commotion. And there's a circle around this young lady. People are all praying, all these believers, church folk, all praying. And her dad was standing face to face with her. Standing face to face. And all of a sudden my preacher brain started going like, "Oh man, the love of the Father." You know what I'm saying? I started thinking about it. And her hand, Pastor Roy, was open because his hand was on it. There was no miracle that had happened yet. And then that dad had so much faith that he took his hands away. And her hand, it would normally just go whoop. But it stayed open. Now don't clap yet. It stayed open. And she didn't even realize it because her eyes were closed and she was praying. And finally somebody taps her on the shoulder and says, "Look at your hand." And when she looked up, I was standing right there, and when she looked up and she seen it, the tears just began to swell up in her eyes and fall down, and she realized that God had just done a tremendous miracle, and it was so exciting. I got to talk to her later, you know, and she said, I've been praying so many times, been prayed for so many times, been to camps, been to conferences, had this preacher pray for me and that one. God had never healed me. I said, "Well, why do you think he healed you tonight?" She said, "Tonight During this revival, I had asked all my backslidden family to come. And when I gave the altar call, unbeknownst to me, just because I like to mess with people, I'm like, everybody come. Everybody come. Everybody. You, sir, in the back. Everybody. They all came down and they were praying around with her. And that night, they seen with their own eyes God perform a miracle. And that family all came back and are on fire for God. So number one lesson, don't doubt God because a miracle hasn't happened yet in your life. God's time is so much higher than our time. But this is the second thing, and what I'm ending with. She had to get to the point where she would expose the very thing that she thought was ugly to God. And when she was honest and open and sincere with God to lift up the very thing that she thought was a disability, the very thing that she thought was ugly, it's like at that point God said, now I can do a miracle in your life. That's a physical miracle. But let's talk about emotion real quick. Let's talk about our filters real quick. The things that we consider to be the very thing, I talked about it last time I was here, that caused us to be broken. We don't want to expose that to God. Is the very thing that we need to expose to God. When we expose it to God, it's at that point that God says, I can work with that. I can do a miracle in your life. So every young person, every old person, I don't care, everybody now, what would happen if we would live life from this point on with no filters? Pure. What would happen? Calvary Gospel. Pure. Christianity. Every eye closed real quick. I want you to ask the Lord right quick. Lord, what are you saying to me? Would you do that? Lord, what are you saying to me tonight? You got to be out loud, but I want, as you're praying and asking God, I want you to allow the Holy Ghost to talk to you tonight and reveal certain things in your own life. Some of you already have ideas of what they are. Filters. Every young person, young lady, young man, filters. Filters that we've allowed in our life. Filters that have developed over time. Pressures from the world. Pressures to identify with the world. The whole time, the Bible says, don't be conformed to that. Let the Holy Ghost transform your mind. What would happen if somebody would get the mindset of Elisha and say, you know what, I don't want my identity. I just want Christ's identity in my life. Here's what I simply do. Every eye closed. Please don't look around. But if you will be honest and open and sincere, if you feel like you've lived life with a filter, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe many, would you just lift a hand up to God? Very thing that you believe is ugly, expose it to God right now. I've done it, God. I've lived life. Brandon Ball has lived life with all kinds of filters on his life. I've had all kinds of filters in my life. And I fell in the very temptation that, God, I don't want to expose them to you because it's the thing that makes me ugly. It's the very thing that I consider to be my disability. But at some point, I had to reach in my life to where I had to say, God, I don't want any filters. I want to hit an altar of repentance, and I want you to take every filter from my life so I can just be pure and I can just be the man of God and you can be the woman of God that He's called you to be. No filter, just pure authenticity, just pure Christianity, just the pure, undefiled will of God for your life. If you're ready and willing to say, God, I'm going to take the filters down, would you step out of your pew right now? If you'd like the Holy Ghost to take those filters out of your life, I want you to come forward. In the name of Jesus. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Come on, Calvary. So many hands up. We're all in this boat together. Every single one of us live life with filters on it. Come on, recommit tonight. And everything. Wednesday night, this is a night of consecration. I reconsecrate myself to you, Jesus. I reconsecrate myself to you, Jesus. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Lord, I repent. I repent for every filter. Help me to be like Elijah and tear away that. To tear away that mantle, to tear away that identity, so that I can have your anointing, so that I can have your calling.